I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verses 54 through 62. And two things of context. One, just a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, he prophesies to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And this is just a couple hours before the incident that I'm going to be reading. And Jesus says, but Simon, I want you to know that when you fall, I am praying that your faith won't fall. You will still keep your faith in me as a gracious God, as a forgiving God. And then when you turn back, you'll preach to your brothers and sisters, I'm gracious, I'm forgiving. And we looked at that passage a couple weeks ago, but that's part of the context before I read. And then another part of the context is when Jesus gets arrested in the garden, he says, this is your hour where darkness reigns. And I feel like that's an important thing as we talk about Peter and maybe wonder, why did Peter fail? Darkness is reigning in this hour. We don't know exactly how the devil and the demons are at work. We just know Jesus himself has said, darkness is reigning. And even at the very beginning of this story, we see Peter trying to follow. Out of all the disciples, he's the one that tries. So we begin reading at verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took Jesus into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So let's begin by just thinking about what it feels like to be denied. Jesus has been denied. Have you ever been like purposefully ignored or deliberately overlooked? It's super painful, isn't it? It's painful for us to experience, but it's also, even if you watch someone get that kind of treatment, it can be painful just watching it. I mean, I'll never forget, about 20 years ago, I was finished with the spiritual retreat that I was taking up at a retreat place near Santa Fe, New Mexico, and I was returning home to Rehoboth, and so I stopped for breakfast at a McDonald's in Santa Fe, and I just saw a really painful example of this. There's this young woman in her 20s who had just sat down to eat, and she noticed a group of construction worker guys walking into the McDonald's, and there's about three guys there, you know, really kind of built and everything, and she just kind of kept looking at the first guy in line, and I just saw her face kind of get really excited. And after he got his food, she went straight up to him and said, "Hey, Miguel, it's me, Anna. We went to high school together. Do you remember? We went to high school together." And I swear, I saw Miguel's eyes light up, recognize her, and then go cold. And a kind of meanness came over him. And he said words to the effect of, you know, "Get out of my way. I don't know you. I don't know what you're talking about." And then he and his friends, they sat down on the other side of the restaurant, and I just saw Anna kind of turn, and she was just crushed with shame. And literally, she went back to finish her meal, and she kind of was pulling her jacket over her face. Just, I felt so bad for her. Those kind of moments, if they happen to us, to be denied, it's painful. To be denied by an old friend, like a high school friend, that's painful. But just think about it, how it is for those who say, "Well, that's happened with me, with someone even closer, like a parent or a relative." I remember talking to another woman who said, "My parents were embarrassed of me and the way that I looked and how I talked. And they would brag to their friends about my brothers and sisters, but never acknowledged me. I didn't seem to matter to them at all." And you know, it's painful to be ignored at any time or overlooked or denied, but especially if it's with someone who's close to us. And that's the pain that Jesus is experiencing when his top disciple, the one in his inner ring, his lead disciple, Peter, denies him. This is the denial of a close friend. So let's look a little deeper at Peter's denying tongue. You know, to be a Christian means you publicly confess Christ as Lord. And that's, and Peter, up till this point, that was one of his claims to fame. He was like the first to confess Christ as Lord. You know, saying, "Where else can we go? I'm confessing you. I'm with you." And that's what we do as Christians. We own him as our shepherd, our savior, our teacher, our master, our friend. And the Gospels tell us that Peter was the first to do it. Confessing Christ is core to our Christian identity. You know, in the Heidelberg Catechism, and that's a summary of the Christian faith and the question and answer format. And in question 32 of the Catechism, the question goes like this: "But why are you called a Christian?" Christian means anointed one. And the answer is this: "Because by faith I'm a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name." And then that answer goes on to share other aspects of why we are anointed and the purpose of our anointing. But let's just think of that lead-off purpose, that we are anointed to confess Christ's name. Whatever else we do, we have to be prepared to stand by his name publicly and even proudly. We own that we're a member of his family. We are a citizen of his kingdom. We are a sheep within his flock, a recipient of his eternal blessings. Literally part of his body, a member of his body. And Jesus expects us to own him here on earth in public. We kind of live in an age of sort of easy grace, open relationships. Some act as though Jesus doesn't care if we confess him publicly. They'll say, "You know, Jesus and I, we kind of have a private relationship. I go to his house maybe a couple times a year, but I'm not one of those public Christians. I know Jesus is kind of fine with this because he just wants my spiritual fulfillment however I get it. And if I get it from him sometimes, that's great. But if I get it another place, that's great. He's just okay." And that's kind of the maybe the spirit of the culture, but that's untrue. Again, listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 10, verse 32. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I'm going to also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Now again, in this particular passage, we see that it's possible to confess that type of sin and Jesus completely forgives it. And yet Jesus still says, I expect you to own me. I'm going to own you. It goes both ways. And this ownership of him as our Lord, it's kind of like marriage. It's an exclusive type relationship. That's why the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. That literally means no other gods before my face. I'm a jealous God. And so real wives want their husbands to acknowledge them in public. And real husbands want their wives to acknowledge them in public. They would never say, you know, it's okay if you wear your wedding ring just a couple of times a year. You know, it's fine with me if you keep our relationship under wraps because you have a date with someone else. I just accept you and I just want you to be fulfilled in whatever way. No, if a marriage has gone to that level, it's not really a marriage, is it? If a man and a woman don't acknowledge their spouse publicly, we wonder what's happening in that relationship. They're not really invested. And Jesus says, however all that goes with different people, my people, I own them publicly even before the angels of heaven, and I expect them to own me here on earth. And what makes this scene so painful with Peter is that he was the one who consistently, over and over, postured and posed and made big professions of being the primo number one disciple. Everybody else could disown, but Peter said, I will be true. I would die before I disown you. And literally just a couple hours later, here in the high priest's courtyard, Peter folds under the pressure of a servant girl's stare. She says, this man was with him. Woman, I don't know him, says Peter. Now, you know, job number one of a disciple is to know their master and to acknowledge their master. And for 3 years, Peter's top passion has been knowing Jesus and acknowledging Jesus before the world. But now, in this dark hour, he backtracks and he denies. And then a second denial comes quite quickly. A man says, you're also one of them. Peter goes, man, I am not. And here he's denying being a member of Jesus' team. He's like one of those fair weather fans who, you know, wears the t-shirt of whatever team wins the Super Bowl. And if you say, wait a second, I thought I saw you wearing a Broncos jersey just a couple, you know, months ago. And they're like, oh, no, not me. I'm not identifying with that team. No, I'm with this team now. And Peter is basically saying, no, I not only don't I know him, I don't even want to be identified with him. And then in the third denial, another man asserts, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Jesus is a Galilean, he's a Galilean, they're together. And there's something interesting about this. Our deep friendships, our deep associations, where we the places, the relationships we enter into, they tell on us. They linger on us. Much like the way the smells of the bakery that I worked at back in at Dort College in Sioux Center, Iowa, those smells would linger on me. And so if I told my friends after working a shift, I haven't been to the bakery. I don't have any extra donuts for you, because they'd always ask me for some. They would have accused me at such a time. They would have said, you certainly have been to the bakery. We smell it on you. And they'd be right. And they say, we hear it on you, Peter. We hear that Galilean accent. It's on you. It's on Jesus. You're one of that crowd. And again, the third time, he denies it. And once he does, he hears the rooster crow. And Peter realizes the sin. And this is the only gospel that tells us this. And at that time as well, Jesus finds his face. He turns and he looks straight at him. And he's, "I know, Peter." So let's think about Jesus' knowing eyes. And I think in that moment, and other, you know, Bible teachers have said this, so I got this from them. But basically, that look is the gospel. Because there's two things going on in that look. There's a look of Jesus that says, "Peter, I know your guilt. And Peter, I want you to know in this moment my ongoing grace." So first, I know your guilt, Peter, and you should know your guilt too. We've been arguing these past weeks about whether you would be true to me as a follower, and I kept telling you, no, you're going to fall. You're not watching, you're not praying, you're not doing what you would need to do to walk faithfully. But like a good, you know, proud rooster, Peter has crowed and crowed and crowed these past weeks. "I'm faithful, I'm true. Everybody else might fall, but I'll be true." And Jesus says, "You don't know your heart. You don't know what you're headed for a fall." And now Peter looks in Jesus' eyes, and they both know. They both know that Jesus was right. And what's so interesting about the gospel is the gospel simultaneously wants to lift us up into heavenly places. We are children of God. We have so much potential because his spirit resides in us. But at the same time, the gospel also says we are recovering sinners and our hearts are always more deceitful and shaky than we think. And that's one of the lessons of this story. That Jesus has the best grasp on our sinfulness and what we're capable of. And so the Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, and such that there's more falseness in our hearts than we might suspect. And our real hope, our real health, our real growth begins when we realize I'm capable of sin. I'm capable, even on my best day, I'm still capable of sin. I need Jesus' grace and him to walk with me every hour. Because I'm prone towards falseness. You know, the Greek word confess is homologeo. And that basically, literally, it means to say the same thing as. I say the same thing about my sin. I say the same thing about my condition as Jesus does. And I think what happens here, when Peter sees Jesus' knowing eyes, he sees his piercing eyes, he realizes Jesus was right about me. I did deny him just as he said. And Peter weeps bitter tears. And we know in a passage we'll look at in just a couple of weeks, we know that he confesses. That he says the same thing about his sin and about his condition that Jesus says. And these tears that he cries are his recognition that he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. And you know, church tradition tells us that from that time forward, whenever Peter heard a rooster crow, he would cry. Now again, that's church tradition. We don't know if exactly that's what happened, but I think there's something that makes sense about that. When we know Jesus, when we know our beautiful Savior, we know so many great things that lift us up to the sky and it should lift us. But we also do come to know our sin too when we look in his eyes. We see the ugliness of our sin. And when we see that, we have a choice. We have, that's an important moment. When we realize that guilt, we can either commit ourselves to saying, "Yes, that's how it is, Lord. That's the truth. I need your grace and your truth." Or we say, "Well, I have an excuse for that, or I have a justification for that, or you can look at it this way," and we shove it to the side. If you have ever watched the play, The Death of a Salesman by Arthur Miller, you know that it's about this father who's a salesman, Willie Loman, and two sons, Biff and Happy. And Biff, he's the oldest, and he's the great football player and was very, very popular. And he thinks the world of his dad, Willie Loman, as he's growing up. But then there comes this very pivotal moment in the play where Biff seeks his dad's help for a problem with some of his teachers. And so Biff drives to Boston for dad's help. And when he gets there, he discovers that dad is in the middle of an affair. And that he has been giving, and that he's about ready to actually give his mother's stockings to this one-night stand. And Biff feels outrage. He thought his dad was this great man, this great salesman, a leader of men type person. And now he knows his dad as a weak man, a low man, a cheater. And when Biff confronts Willie, and the woman is right there in the room, Willie just denies it. And that actually, as you see the play continue, that just makes it worse for Biff. It's such a painful scene. Willie sees his cheating. He sees the effect of it. He sees the pain of it. He sees his adultery in Biff's eyes. But instead of doing what Peter does, confess it, he just makes excuses, and Biff rejects him as a phony. What Peter does is what we must do, and that is when we see our sinfulness in Jesus' eyes, we give up the game and we just say, yeah, you're right. You're right. I've sinned. I confess. And maybe we also weep some tears. The second thing, though, that Peter sees in Jesus' knowing eyes is he sees the brilliance of Jesus' grace. You see, the same Jesus that convicts us of sin convinces us of his grace. Peter doesn't just see his sin in Jesus' eyes. He also sees brilliant, all-powerful grace of Jesus shining in his eyes. And I think he remembers that earlier that night, Peter, he says, he remembers what Jesus had told Peter. Peter remembers those words, I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When Jesus looks at Peter after his denial, his eyes shine with forgiveness. I knew you would fall, Peter. I was praying, and I'm praying that you'll remember my forgiveness after you do, that you'll believe it, and that you will know from the ditch of sin that my grace is for real and it's for moments like these. And Peter does. Peter realizes that in looking at Jesus' face, he realizes that he's a bigger sinner than he thought. But he also realizes that Jesus is a far, far, far bigger Savior than he thought. I like how Pastor Tim Keller puts it. And this right here is the thought to just reflect on. He says, the gospel tells us that we are more sinful than we ever dared believe, but we are also simultaneously more loved than we ever dared hope. And the two things happen at the same time. It comes from the same look. And we encounter that same truth at the cross and at the Lord's table. That we're a bigger sinner than we really realized. But he's also a far greater Savior than we realized. He loves us. He forgives us. And now he says, as the one who's full of grace and truth, let's walk in grace and truth together. And so just a final couple thoughts about following Jesus with a purer faithfulness. Faithfulness grows as we honor and we reverence Jesus' knowing eyes. We can't trick him. We can't con him. We can't make his eyes go away. Even in the dark, Jesus found Peter's face immediately. You know, I have this memory from when I was really, really young, maybe 7 or 8 years old. I was visiting my friend, classmates, Tanya's house, and several of us were over there. We were all 8 or 9 year olds, and she had a sister, Maria. And Maria didn't want to see me or these other kids that were there, classmates that were there seeing her older sister. And so Maria, she puts her hand over her eyes and she says, "You can't see me." And then, of course, we all started laughing because, of course, we could see her. And we realized, though, that that's kind of how sometimes we can think as two-year-olds. And I probably felt the same, thought the same thing as a two-year-old. But we saw her. And we can act the same way before our Heavenly Father. We can project this image that maybe even works for other people, maybe even fools other people. And we think, oh, that's fooling God too, but it doesn't. Peter was projecting this image of loyal disciple, and Jesus was trying for many weeks to say, Peter, you have to be humbler. You have to realize that you're capable of far worse. And then he denied Jesus in the dark. And it seems like even though he had done those denials, he just wasn't thinking about it. Maybe it was because it was dark. Maybe he thought he was escaping Jesus' notice. But then the rooster crows and he remembers, oh, yes, this is what happened. Then he sees Jesus' face and he knows, I've been caught. My Jesus has perfect night vision. My Jesus has perfect heart vision. He sees through all the pretense, all the phoniness. There's a reason that the book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord, and this isn't like a paralyzing terror. No, this is just a reverence. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We say, I'm living my life before his face and his all-knowing eyes. The book of Revelation says that the eyes of Jesus are like flames of fire and that he searches our hearts and minds to know us completely. So Jesus knows what we are about far better than we do. And he loves us. And he says, I know this about you and I'm ready to give you my grace and truth, and that can bring amazing healing to you. That's what his meal is about. He wants us to know his grace is for real, but he also wants us to know his truth is. And he wants to us to walk with him, to experience the forgiveness, and then to walk before him without falseness. No games, no phoniness, no pretend. He wants us to walk humbly with him. No bluster, no bragging, no stubbornness. Instead, a kind of honesty and prayer and a sincere desire to honor him in all parts of life. And so to conclude, I just think there's a prayer from David that I think fits this passage really well. He's been forgiven, and then he says this, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. That's a great prayer for forgiven sinners. Lord, you know all about me. You know where I want to do wrong. You know just how true the image I project is. Give me a heart to do right. Give me a heart for truth and not lies, a heart for purity and not lust, a heart for generosity and not greed, a heart for service and not tooting my own horn, a heart to honor you and to never ignore you. Help me to walk in your truth. May that be our prayer as we come to the table of the Lord.